I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at several key verses in Philippians together this morning. And before we get to that, I want to take a look at something that I think illustrates what this book is all about. Rejoice in the Lord. How do we find real joy and peace in Jesus? How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, as he writes in this letter to the book of Philippians. But let me illustrate something to you before we get there. Do you know these guys? Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. You know who they are? Many of you might. Many of you may remember them. They're only mentioned twice. And they are mentioned in back-to-back chapters of a particular book in the Old Testament. But these are individuals that are from a very famous family. And for the most part, individuals, even with a casual knowledge of the Bible, will not have any idea of who they are, but once they are told, and oh yeah, I remember them. But just by looking at the names, we typically do not remember who they are. It might help a little bit to realize that we read about them in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17. And from 1 Samuel 16 and 17, we come to be reminded that they are from a very famous, spiritual, faithful family. Their great grandparents were Boaz and Ruth. Their grandfather was Obed. And their father is a man by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. And these 3 are the 3 oldest. There are 4 that come after them, and they're not talked about very much, if any at all. But then the 8th one is the man we know as David. And this is the chapter that heads into David being anointed king in chapter 16, and then his fight against the giant Goliath in chapter 17. And these 3 sons of Jesse are mentioned in both chapters. Eliab, the oldest one, is the man when Samuel is sent to anoint the next king over Israel to take the place of Saul. And when he first lays eyes on Eliab, Samuel says in his own mind, "That's him. That has got to be the man God is going to anoint as the next king." And then God will say to Samuel, "No, that's not him. I don't look at people the way you do. I don't look at on the outward appearance. I don't look at how they appear on the outside. I look at the heart, and that's not him." Then Abinadab came, and God said, "Not him either." And then Shammah came, and God said, "Not him either." And it went that way through the next 4. And finally, Samuel says, "Do you have any others?" "Yeah, we've got one more, but he's out with the sheep. Go get him." And when he comes in, David, God says, "That is him. Arise and anoint him as king." We get a picture of why God would make this choice in chapter 17. Because these same 3 are there listening to the challenge of Goliath. The oldest 3, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, have all joined the army of Saul. And they have all gone out with Saul and his army to do battle against the Philistines. And they have all heard the challenge that Goliath makes. And then David comes to bring some refreshments and some supplies to his brothers. And for the first time, he hears what his brothers have been hearing for days. And we know the story from there. What's different? All 3 of these boys and David had faith in God. All 3 of these boys and David believed in God. All 3 of these boys and David were raised by the same family, were raised in the same way. But why the difference? And what was the difference? And what was the difference that would cause God to say, "Not any of those, because I know the heart"? And it comes to David, and that's him. that's who is going to be the next king over Israel. What is the difference in that heart? Let's take a look at the book of Philippians, and let's start with chapter 1, verse 21. And Paul gives a statement that is a summary for the entire book. He's going to say the same thing a little later, and that's where I want our focus to be. It's going to be the same thing, but it's going to be in different words, and it's going to help us understand what he means here. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ. That's the whole key to having joy in the Lord. That's the whole key to having joy in being a Christian. That's the whole key to having joy in living. And that joy is in Christ. So what does that mean, to be in Christ? Why did Paul write this letter to the church at Philippi? You remember the church at Philippi, and that's where they found the women by the well, and there was a woman converted. This is also where the Philippian jailer was. You remember Philippi and Paul's journey there. And when he writes this letter, he does some things. One of the things that he does is to say thank you. Because the church at Philippi has sent supplies to him while he's in prison at Rome. And he's thanking them for sending Epaphroditus and giving them the supplies. And then he makes a statement that from the time you became Christians, you were the only one to share with me in giving and receiving. You've been a supporter of mine and helping me from the very time you became Christians. It's been this way from the beginning, and it still is. And so he writes to them. He also writes to them encouraging them because he knows they're going through the same kind of persecution he went through when he was there in Philippi. He also knows that they're about to go through much more persecution. And he warns them about those that claim they are Jews, but they are not. He warns them about those who claim to be following God, but they are not. Because they are going to persecute them as well. We're not clear if those people, that Jewish element was already there, or if Paul is just forewarning them about it coming. But what he does more than anything else is to, in essence, tell them, keep going the way you're going. Well, what were they doing? And how were they going? What was this path that they were on that Paul describes for them as the key to having joy in Christ and the key to being what God would have you to be? How were they living? And what were they doing? And what was it that Paul was encouraging them to be and to become? Let's take a look at what this means to live in Christ. How do we get there? How do we get there to living in Christ? Look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 with me. In verses 9 through 11, Paul says, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more with real knowledge and discernment. I want you to know exactly who Jesus is and exactly what Jesus says. I want you to know the knowledge that comes from God. I want you to know his word. I want you to know his will and what he has said. And I want you to know that so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So you can tell the difference in what's right and wrong. So you can tell the difference between what's better and best. So you can tell the difference between what's good and what's not good. So you can make proper judgments. And you can make discernment in the things that you need to decide about. And all that comes from this knowledge of God's will. And I want you to be able to approve the things that are excellent in order that you can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Bottom line, I want you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. I want you to keep growing in your knowledge and understanding of what he says and his will. And I want you to live for Jesus. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I want you to notice this. I want you to live for Jesus, like Paul is doing, regardless of the circumstances that you find in your life. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what situation you're in or what circumstances you are in. I want you to live for Christ. I want you to live for Him. I want you to live for Christ regardless of what others are doing. Regardless of what other people around you are doing and regardless of what's being done to you. I want you to live for Christ. And look again at verse 21. And notice the two things that are said in verse 21. Paul says, summing up his life, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says, describing his manner of life, "For me to live means Christ living in me. Me allowing Christ to live his life in me. For me to live is to live like Christ in everything. And to die is gain." Do you notice? He's living in Christ, and his hope is in Christ. How does he know that when he dies, he gains? Because he understands the hope that is in Christ. And he understands the hope that is ours when we belong to Christ. So how do we get there? Verse 27, still in chapter 1. Get there if Christ is your life, if you're living like Christ. Then I want you to always conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Living, telling the truth. Living the truth. Not stealing from others. Being careful about the words that come out of your mouth. Being careful about everything that you do in life. And in everything that you do in life, living a life that is worthy of the gospel and the good news about Jesus Christ. So that your character is the same, no matter where you are. Paul says this to them, "So that if I come, I will find you living like Christ. But if I don't come, I will hear about your life, that you are living faithful to Christ." And so the bottom line is, I want you to live a life that belongs to Christ, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, that does not depend upon me or any other person that you might have respect for being in your presence. But you live for Christ, no matter who you're around, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you're with, and that you always stand firm, striving for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Striving for the faith of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means you say what Jesus said. That means in chapter 2, verse 5, you think what he thought. You have the same mind in him that was in him. It means in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, you do what he did. You think like Jesus thought. You live like Jesus lived. You become like him in everything that you do. Boy, what kind of folks would we be if we did that? But you know, that's not really the important question. Why do we consider that to be unessential? Why do we consider that to be unnecessary? Is it because we misunderstand the grace of God? Is it because we misunderstand what the Bible is trying to tell us and to teach us? I want you to look at these verses that come from the last two chapters. And we're going to look at them in kind of detail, and I want you to turn with me, and I want you to read along with me. Boy, I sure hope you're listening. And I sure hope you'll be challenged by God's word, not be distracted by anything else. But I would encourage you to open your Bibles, go with me to chapter 3, and let's look at some things and come to some understandings of what is he saying to us here. This life sounds like perfection. But it's not. And these verses are going to help us to see that. This is not perfection. But it is a path. And it's a way that we are to be walking. And it's a way that we are to be living. So let's start chapter 3. And I want us to start with verse 1. And then we're going to drop down and we're going to look in detail at 7. Oh, well, we're not going to look in detail at every verse, but a few of the verses. Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. I've heard all this before. Well, that's good. And there's no trouble to repeat it. And it's good because it's beneficial for all of us to keep hearing it. And it's a safeguard for us to be constantly reminded of it. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. Who? Those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What have you done in your life that gives you confidence that you have eternal life? What are you doing in your life that gives you confidence that you have eternal life? If you can name anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, he's talking to you. And it's faith in Jesus Christ that is everything. And I want to show you why he says that and how important it is. Look at verse 7 where Paul begins to describe his life. Whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What kind of stuff is he talking about? What is it he put away that he considered gain? Was it immorality? No. Was it living unfaithful to God? Well, he didn't think so. He thought it was being faithful to God. But the things that he put away would not be the immoral, sinful things we would normally consider. The things that he put away was striving for his own perfection through the law. And he put all that away. And he says this. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see why he put so much emphasis at the beginning of the letter. I want you to come to know Jesus more and more. I want you to spend time in his word and come to know him. Because this is the whole goal and the whole key is coming to know Jesus. And it's for him and for getting to know him, Paul says, that I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And here's why. So that I will not be found in him having my own righteousness. Because I'm never going to have it. But I will have the righteousness he gives to me. Not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness God counts me with. Because I believe in Jesus. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to live a life of faith in Jesus? Let's go a little further. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I can know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a key thought. What does he mean by saying that? He's about to explain it to us. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Faith in Jesus Christ makes tremendous demands upon our lives. And it makes demands on our lives that sometimes can become frustrating because we realize, I'm not there. And I don't know if I'm ever going to be there. Because we focus on the tremendous demands that faith in Christ makes upon our life. Do we have to get there? Well, you better be trying. You better be striving. Because this puts tremendous demands upon all of us that are Christians. And you better be striving. But bottom line, the righteousness is not going to be what you're going to attain to. Because you're never going to get there. But the righteousness is what God gives you because of your faith in Christ. But it's your faith in Christ that causes you to do something. And you have to have this mix of this high goal that God has placed before me, and at the same time, the reality of my imperfections. And Paul is now dealing with that. And he now begins to talk about it from his standpoint. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to live like him, and I want to suffer like he suffered. I want to know what it means to be like him, even if it means I have to suffer. I want to know what it means to be like him and be conformed to the death that he died. That he died completely in obedience to God. And I want to know that. Now look at the next verse. Verse 11 says, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. What does he mean by that? I don't know how many times I've read through that verse and said the resurrection from the dead is when we are raised from the dead in order to go to heaven. So that I can obtain to the resurrection of Christ. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. First of all, every human being is going to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Some to eternal life, some to destruction. What's the difference in the two? What determines who has eternal life after the resurrection? What determines who has destruction? What is this resurrection from the dead that he's talking about? I think it's this. I want to die to myself and to my sin. I want to die to the death that I and the rest of the world are living in. And I want to obtain the resurrection from the dead. That means raising myself through Jesus from the dead that the entire world, the death that the entire world is in, to this new life that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a goal that is so high that I die to this death to live for Christ and to live like him for the rest of my life. That, can anyone do that? And the answer is no. But it's what you strive for. Now look at what he says next. Not that I've already attained. What does he mean he hasn't already attained the resurrection from the dead? Isn't he a Christian? Isn't he in Christ? Isn't he an apostle of Jesus Christ? Isn't he in prison? And isn't he very soon to write a letter when he's again in prison to Timothy and said, I have finished the course. I have finished the race, and therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And yet he says here, I haven't obtained it. I haven't obtained the resurrection from the dead yet. What does that mean? There are still things that aren't like Christ. There are still things I need to die to. And every day is another day to start over. And every day is another day to begin. But he doesn't lessen the goal. The goal is to be in Christ and Christ in me. The goal is to live like Jesus. The goal is to strive to be Jesus and to be like him. But I haven't got there yet, is what he says in verse 12. Or have already become perfect. He uses the word perfect twice in the New American Standard. I think it's a different Greek word. Other translations will translate this as, I haven't reached the goal. What's the goal? The high calling of Jesus Christ. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus to become like Jesus. I've not reached it. He's an apostle. He's teaching others. He's a Christian. He's in the grace of Christ. He is saved. He is running this race and he's going to finish it. But I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't obtained it yet. I'm not finished the goal. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I don't regard myself, brethren, as to have laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what I've done. I move on from what I've done wrong. And I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal of becoming like Christ. And he does that and keeps on doing that every single day that he lives. Let's keep living by the standard to which we've attained. What's that standard? Jesus Christ. So keep living, striving to be like him. This is why he's writing to the church at Philippi. Now go to chapter 4 with me very quickly. We did 3, chapter 4. I want you to look at 4 through 9. And I want you to look at this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See this image of Jesus Christ is in everything that he's talking about. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Guard my heart and guard my mind. Guard the way I feel. Guard the way I think. Guard everything that there is going on inside of me. What does that? The peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. Do you have that peace? That peace that comes from knowing Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What is it that helps you to come close to Christ? Now look at this verse and put yourself in this verse. This is an amazing verse. Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What kind of an example is Paul? And then I look at verse 9 and I say, what kind of an example is Dwayne? Can I say this to my kids? Can I say this to my friends? Can I say this to anybody? Whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've heard me say, how many times do I have to keep going back and say, what I said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. But Paul says, whatever you have learned from me. I still cringe when people come up and say, I heard a sermon you delivered 25 years ago. And in that sermon you said, and I think, oh dear. But here we are hundreds of years later. And here's Paul in verse 9 saying, what you have learned from me. And what you have received from me. What you've heard and what you have seen in me. It's what I say and what I teach, what others see. What I say and what I tell others they need to do, is that what they see? What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Why? Because Paul is striving to be like Jesus. And what you learn from him is what Jesus said. What you receive from him is what Jesus gave him to give. What you hear from him is what Jesus has talked about. And what you see in him is a man striving to be what Jesus is in everything that he does in life. To live as Christ. That's your goal. It's far more than just coming to services on Sunday morning and taking the Lord's Supper. It's far more than just what we do in a building. It is everything about us and who we are. This is the joy that we find in Christ Jesus when we give ourselves to Christ Jesus. When we strive to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Those that live for themselves and do not live for Christ. And that's why he wrote this book, this letter to the church at Philippi. And may we learn that, to be like him. He takes us just as we are, and he lays before us a path to become different than we are and to become like Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to him? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.